many years. I think this is the first opportunity, even though we've traveled together and done many things together, I don't remember introducing him before, in Spanish or English. But his lessons and his sermons are always insightful. Brother Ronnie's not afraid to think outside the box once in a while. Brings new insight to me into to scriptures that I probably hadn't considered before. But I know he spends a lot of time in study and prayer, and I'm confident this morning that he'll have words that will uplift us, encourage us, perhaps just give us new insight into some scriptures. Anyway, it's my privilege this morning to introduce our brother from Honduras, Elder Ronnie Gill.
I feel real blessed to be here. I feel blessed that God opened the doors that my wife and I could come up and see our oldest daughter make her pledges with Zach and their commitment to marriage. It's just a thrill inside of me when I see young people making that commitment, knowing the challenges that they're going to have, knowing the decisions that are ahead of them, but I guess I just have to differ a whole lot with Paul when he says that it would be better if men were like him. I don't know that I would really enjoy being single all my life. You know, there's just a great thrill in being married, and a great thrill in having someone by your side through all the difficult decisions that we have to make in life. I think about young couples and the challenges that are before them. I think about the difficulties that come up. And I think, you know, wouldn't it be nice if some of those difficulties would just kind of take care of themselves? And getting going in life and marriage would just be a whole lot easier. I think about how we are as humans, you know. I don't know, have you ever had a dream? Something you really wanted to be able to do? Something you really wanted to accomplish? Maybe, you know, you could just take a canvas, paintbrush, and paint a masterpiece that even some of the great painters of this world would look at and say, wow, this is incredible. I think as humans, oftentimes we have dreams like that, things we just want to do. You know, I remember before we moved to Honduras, I purchased a guitar, started taking guitar lessons, and you know how difficult that is to learn how to play a guitar? It's not just two lessons, let me tell you. I tried. But anyway, I think that so often in life, that's what we are. We just want things to happen easily. And that it just doesn't happen that way. I don't know about your lives, but I know in mine, I don't think it would be possible for me to go out to my garage, build an airplane, and expect that I could fly it around the world in a week's time without any previous experience in aeronautics. But a lot of times that's what we'd like to be able to do, isn't it? We kind of just want things to happen. I think about Abraham in the Old Testament. I think how God called him out from his people, his family, sent him to a foreign country, a foreign place, all by himself. Gave him some rules to abide by. And I think about the fact that Israel as a nation didn't just spontaneously happen. But it happened little by little by people who were willing to follow those rules. Were willing to understand those rules. And willing to obey those rules. And some of Abraham's descendants followed, some of them didn't. But as each generation passed and more people followed those rules, before long you had a people, Israel. About this time of year, December, January, oftentimes I find myself praying, God, what do I need to talk about in this next year? What is it that people really need to hear? And a couple weeks back, I was doing just that. I was praying about it. Of course, I knew I'd be coming up here I didn't know that anyone would ask me to preach, even at the last moment. But I got up here and I was asked to preach. And of course, when I'd been praying about it this last week, the sermon that God gave me kind of gave me, and I wrote out my notes all in English, which I don't normally do too much anymore. Most of my notes are always in Spanish because that's all I do is preach in Spanish. And if I write out the notes in English and I'm trying to preach in Spanish, too often the wrong words come out. But these notes I wrote in English without knowing I was going to be preaching here. And what I felt God put on my heart was this: teach the people to fly. Teach the people to fly. I don't know if you think about that. But when he put those words on my heart, I had to think a lot about it. And one of the first things that come to my heart, one of the first stories that came to my heart was Daniel. And I'd like to read just a little bit in Daniel chapter 1. I know oftentimes, I can't speak for other people, but in my own heart, when I read the story of Daniel, I see a nation that's destroyed by their enemies. Nebuchadnezzar comes in and takes Jerusalem, takes captives. These young men are taken from their homes. They're brought into Babylon. And before long, these young men are elevated to positions of power. Almost like it just happened. Like the positions just suddenly opened and they were just there to take them. Kind of like sometimes we'd like things to happen. But I'd like to read just here in Daniel chapter 1, just a couple verses, verse 3 and verse 4, because I'd like us to put things into perspective a little bit better. It says, "And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seeds, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored, and skillful in all wisdom and cunning, in knowledge and understanding, science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning of the tongue of the Chaldeans." Who were Daniel and his friends who went with him? They were people who were diligent already in their lives. They were people, as it says here, they had a great understanding. They had applied themselves in their life to be able to do what God had set before them. They didn't know they were going to be captive. Their studies were to help build the nation of Israel. But because of their application, they were able to be used for God in Babylon. And I think that's what those words, "teach them to fly," mean to me. God's kingdom isn't going to build itself. It's just not going to appear spontaneously. God's kingdom's going to be built by people who have applied themselves in their own lives in diligence and learning the gospel of Jesus Christ, in diligence like Daniel and the rest of his friends, who built up in themselves an understanding of what it was God wanted them to do. I was thinking today in our Sunday school, and of course the question comes up in my mind, how do you test a spirit? And I think it's all the same. How do you fly an airplane? Well, you have to have some understanding. You got to know some laws. You got to know that there's some rules in this life that are applicable. When a spirit comes to me, if I don't know anything about the Scriptures, if I've never read the Bible, if I've never read the Book of Mormon, how can I realistically test a spirit? I can pray about it and go on feelings. But just how far does feelings normally get us? Not very far. And that's why God's given us rules, just like he gave Abraham in the beginning of the house of Israel. And for us to be able to do the work of God before us, we as a people have to apply ourselves. We can't just assume that because we come to church Sundays and Wednesdays, the kingdom's going to be built. It's not going to happen. I think about Noah and the ark. And, you know, I just don't know what all Noah knew. But God came up, showed up, gave him a design for an ark and said, "Do it." If he had just sat around waiting for God to do it, it had never happened. And he had been wiped out just along with the rest of the people. And that's what God's looking at in us. We can't just sit around waiting for God. We have to do our part. I remember when I was young in school, I wasn't a very studious student. My greatest hope, especially after learning in science, that this was actually possible, although not in the sense that I was thinking. But in science class, they taught us about reverse osmosis. And everything in me wanted to be able to put my books underneath my pillow and just lay down on them and absorb the information. I know in my travels in Honduras, we go all over the place. We meet with a lot of people, and some of them have been in churches for years. I've met with people who have 20-plus years going to churches. And I show up and I ask them, do you have a Bible? And they'll go and they'll hunt it down wherever it is and they'll brush the dust off of it. And I look at that and I say, you know, how often is that just the way we are? Maybe our scriptures don't have dust on them, but have we really applied ourselves to understanding the rules God's put in them so that we can be His people, so that we can build His kingdom? Because there are rules to what we're doing. And if we're going to learn how to fly, we've got to understand the task ahead of us. I personally don't really have any experience in aeronautics. I couldn't tell you how to build an airplane. Your guess would be as good as mine in most things. I love computers. I love engineering. But that doesn't mean I could build an airplane. But I know that before us in the scriptures, there's a whole lot of things that tell us important aspects about our lives. I'd like to read in 1 Peter chapter 2, just one verse, verse 9. And I'd like you to think about the words that are in this verse. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness unto His marvelous light. I'd like to add to that Revelations, chapter 1, verse 6. And hath made us kings and priests unto God and His Father. To Him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. And also Revelations chapter 5, verse 10. And has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. I think about Daniel and his friends and how they were called up to a huge task. But you know, when I'm reading these scriptures, I'm looking at us and saying, God has called us up to an equally huge task. And I don't say it with pride, but I say it in all sincerity. God's called us to rule the world. God's called us to rule the world. When I think about that, I don't think of that in man's terms, power and glory. I think about that in the enormous task, just like when I stand up here to preach a sermon. Lord, I don't want to say the wrong thing, because someone might be listening. And that's what God's called us to do. He's called us to be kings and a royal priesthood. He didn't call us to be average people. He's called us to be something extraordinary, something special. I know when we get together, we can probably discuss politics and current events as good as anyone. We could probably write a book of opinions between us all. But I wonder if we've ever really thought about it. Could you, looking at your own life, could you seriously see yourself standing before the United Nations Council and giving good information to how to run countries big and small? I'm not talking about just opinions. helping them resolve the problems that they're facing. You know, I watch the news a lot. I like watching the news. I know that a lot of it's you got to take with a grain of salt, but when I look at the world in general, I see chaos. I see turmoil. I see problems. I see so many problems that no one knows how to resolve. I see countries, both where I live, here in the States, they elect one party candidate, he can't resolve anything. They elect the other party candidate, he can't resolve anything. And we just keep building the problems. God has called us up that we might be able to give wisdom. Are you ready to do it? God didn't call you to be an average Christian. God called you to be a peculiar people, special above all else in this world. He doesn't want our best opinion. He wants people to hear the truth from us, to tell them how it really is. There's only one way to do that. That's to know it. We don't know it, we can't share it. And if we can't share it, who's going to do it? God's called us to do it. Can you imagine the president showing up at your front porch and asking your opinion on current events? I'd like to read a small passage in Luke chapter 21. Verse 12 through 15. And I know there's a lot of opinions on this passage that we're going to read, but I just like to look at it a little bit different for a moment. Because we have examples in Scripture just very similar to what we have today, like Daniel and his friends. Luke chapter 21, verses 12 through 15, it says, "But before all these things, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake, and it shall turn to you for a testimony. Settle it, therefore, in your hearts not to meditate before what ye shall answer. For what I will give you, a mouth and wisdom, which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay, nor resist." When I look at the Scriptures, I say that, you know, all the history before us kind of sets a precedent. Just like Daniel and his friends, when they were given positions of power in the government, it just didn't happen because God said so. There was preparation in their life. The Scripture here tells me that in these last days there's going to be problems. We have persecution. We discussed just a little bit of it in adult Sunday school in the news article that our brother brought forward. There's great persecution, and it's growing the world over. But it says here also that we will be brought before kings and rulers for His name's sake. And it says it will turn for a testimony to us. We can look at that and say, well, are they bringing us before the kings because they want to wipe us out? Maybe. Are they bringing us before kings because they're looking for an opinion, like Daniel? Because the wisdom of all the scribes and wise men of Nebuchadnezzar couldn't match Daniel's. God's called us to be a special people in this last day. There's a great work before us. But one of the first things that we have to come to terms with in our own lives is we have to set aside dead works. I'd like to read Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. I really enjoy these first verses, and I think that these first two verses are verses that a person should always have in their heart and their mind, memorized if they can, because there's so much in these first two verses that can help us avoid the pitfalls of false doctrine in this world. But right now, I just want to read the very first verse here. It says, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God." And it's that phrase, repentance from dead works. The world is filled with dead works. They're filled with time wasters. time wasters, things that don't produce anything of value. And I think about the calling to be a king. I think of the calling to be a royal priesthood. I think about what's needed to be known and understood, to be able to fulfill those positions. There's no time for time wasters. There's only time for learning the gospel of Jesus Christ and His kingdom. We have to understand our purpose. We have to understand that we don't have time to be bad examples. We only have time to be good examples, to apply ourselves. We have to step up and we have to take our calling seriously. And as we get closer and closer to the end, we need to take that calling even more seriously. We have to also understand that it's only after all we can do that God will step in and make it all able. When I think about that passage in Luke that it says, you know, don't think about what you're going to say. I've been preaching a number of years, and I can honestly say when I've got up here and I didn't have any notes whatsoever and I didn't have a clue about what I was going to say, I was the most nervous. But when I have a few notes and I have a little bit of direction, it kind of takes away the nervousness because I already have a comprehension of what I'm going to do. And it's true in the world. As a computer technician, people bring me computers. When I understand the problem, I can fix it. But when I don't have a clue, and that's what God's talking about in the Scripture. He says that we need to prepare ourselves because when we go before those people, when we give them our testimony, if we don't know what we're saying, how can we say anything of value? But when we've studied the Scripture and we understand the Scriptures and they come to us, we don't have to think about what we're going to say because it becomes second nature. And I know that those who are on the police force, those who hunt and practice, target practice frequently, know that one of the purposes to all that practice is so that it becomes second nature. You can do it without thinking. And that's what God's asking us in the Scriptures, that we can understand and answer the truth without having to fret about it, without having to worry that maybe what I'm telling someone isn't quite the truth. I'd like to read 2 Nephi, chapter 11. Just one verse, 44. And he says, "For we know that it is by grace that we are saved after all that we can do." And that's what God's telling us. You know, the world today just likes the first part of that verse. They'd like to think that we're just going to be saved. You know, I think about Noah, if he just believed in that first part of the verse and nothing more, looking at the plans for the ark and saying, "Well, God will just save me. It's not a big deal. I'll just sit here and wait." What do you think? Would it have worked? He had to do something. What a task Noah had. He needed tools. He needed to cut all the wood. He needed to shape all the wood. You know, I think about building a boat. It's a lot like building an airplane. There's a lot of similarity in the amount of labor and work and knowledge that's required to make it work. I know that as a kid, making paper boats, not all boats float. A lot of them just sink right off the bat. And I know from making paper airplanes, it's the same. Not all paper airplanes fly. A lot of them just do a nosedive and crash. God said, after all that we can do, we've got to put our best foot forward. We've got to apply ourselves, and we've got to be diligent. We've got to be getting into the Scripture on a constant basis to know what is the truth so that we have something real to share. Without God's guidance, we can't do it. I'd like to read in Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, there's a wonderful example here. And when I read this example, I think about my own life. And we'll read 26 through 31. Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 31. It says, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go towards the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, under Candace, queen of Ethiopians, who had the charge of all of her treasure, who had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him." I think about these words and I think about life in general. You know, I know that not everyone in this room is a called minister. And I know that when we're looking at Philip, you know, the first thing in our mind is, well, he was a minister, obviously. But what about when we're in our workplace and a coworker asks about something they heard about in church or on the news? Are you ready to give them the right answer? What about, you know, when you're just with your friends and someone's asking, how many questions are there today? Is it okay to social drink? Is homosexuality really a sin? I mean, you know, if we just sit down and write some of the simple questions that today are befuddling the masses, there are opportunities around every one of us today without ever being called to the ministry. We have a whole life potential of service as a royal priesthood and kings, because that's what God's called us for, to prepare ourselves. But I think about Philip here. You know, if Philip hadn't studied, if Philip hadn't understood, what would he have told the eunuch? I know that there's sometimes when God gives me word by word the things that I'm going to say, but I know also in the experience of being a minister, more often than not, God gives me a thought and it's up to me to do the rest. I'm the one who's got to go out there and search. Sometimes he just gives me a couple words in my mind from a verse and I don't even know where the verse is. And I can't find the verse in any of my concordances. And I've got to really work and strive. And there's times when I find myself flipping through a good chunk of the scriptures trying to find some obscure verse that God put on my mind. He expects something from us, just as he expected something from Philip. When Philip came up to that eunuch and heard the eunuch reading, there was an expectancy on God's part. You're going to help this man. And that same expectancy God has given to all of us here. God's asking us to help people. God's put before us a calling that we need to step up for. I like to read in Matthew chapter 14. A wonderful story that I really enjoy reading this and thinking about what really happened here. Matthew 14, verses 24 through 31. "But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit. And they cried out in fear. But straightway Jesus spoke unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And I think about this, and I think so often in my personal life, I live in this doubt that Peter was experiencing. Because even though I've applied myself, as it says, we still have to rely on God. Because we can't do it alone. All of our greatest wisdom, all of our greatest knowledge isn't alone going to save us and help us at that last moment, just like Peter. Being a fisherman, he knew that it wasn't a possibility that people could walk on water. But when God asked him, knowing the laws of gravity, knowing that second he put his foot out of the boat, he'd probably sink, when God asked him to do the impossible, he stepped out and did it. And it says he walked on water. He didn't immediately sink. He actually walked on water. And I know that we can do the same. When we apply ourselves like Daniel and his brothers applied themselves, and God calls us to do the impossible, we can do it. But we can't doubt. The doubt that we hold in us, we have to set aside. And it's a challenge. I face that challenge all the time. The doubt. But we have to be able to set that doubt aside and put our confidence in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'd like to read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verses 25 through 31. It says, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world. And things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto wisdom and righteousness, and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Having studied engineering quite a bit, I do understand the mechanics behind the idea of flight. But when I ride in an airplane, it still marvels me that that thing stays in the air. The foolishness of God is wiser even than the wisest of men. God calls us to prepare. God calls us to do all we can. And in the end, God calls us to put ourselves in his hands. As it says in verse 31, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Knowing all that I know, I still know that I don't know anything. And I know that when it comes down to it, it's only God that makes it all work. But I can't allow myself to be lazy. I can't allow myself to not do anything. Because that's not the calling he's called us to. I'd like to continue reading in chapter 2. Verse 1 through 16. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstrations of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolish unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And when I read these words, and Paul says, we speak the wisdom of God. And that's what God's asking us to do. He's speaking us today to speak wisdom that the princes of this world don't have. They don't have it because they don't understand the principles of God. But we can understand the principles of God. And so he's given us a special task out of all the people in this world. If it could have all been done without restoring the church, I'm sure that God would have done it. Why did he restore the church? Because we have a special calling. And we need to live up to that calling. As he speaks here, we have to stand up and we have to speak the words which man can't get in his own wisdom. As he said, he doesn't always call the best people, the wisest people, the smartest. Because even in our wisdom, he wants the world to look and see that it's really God doing it all. To him be the glory and the honor forever and ever. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11 through 18. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth the canker, of whom Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection of the past is past already, and overthrowing the faith of some. We were studying in our adult Sunday school of a man who was overthrowing the faith of many people. God's speaking here that in the world around us, there will be people who are overthrowing the faith of people. But he gave us a job. He says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. When you're in your places of work and the people around you, and today I'm actually rather surprised because I even heard Catholics preaching it. Most of the Christian world believes in the rapture. Can you answer that question to your fellow workers? Can you give them a right answer? There's a lot of questions out there. God said that we have a task to study the Scripture so that we can rightly divide it. And when we rightly divide it through His Spirit, when those people come asking, we can tell them the truth. 3 Nephi, chapter 10. We're going to read verses 19 through 32. I really love this passage in 3 Nephi chapter 10. He starts out this passage with the Lord's coming. He starts out this passage with the building up of God's kingdom. And then he continues in this passage saying, at that point, we're going to go out and bring in all those lost tribes that haven't heard the gospel yet. It's just an awesome passage. But starting here in verse 19 through 32, I just want to think about these words. It says, O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest, and not comforted, behold, I will lay thy stones with fair colors, and thy foundations with sapphires. And I will make thy windows of agates, and thy gates of carbuncles, and all thy borders of pleasant stones. And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. In righteousness shalt thou be established. Thou shalt be far from oppression. For thou shalt not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come to thee. Behold, they shall surely gather together against thee, not by me. Whoever shall gather together against thee shall fall for thy sake. Behold, I have created the smith that bloweth the coals in the fire, and that bringeth forth an instrument of his work. And I have created the waster to destroy. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. And every tongue that shall revile against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. And their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. And now behold, I say unto you, that ye had ought to search these things. Yea, a commandment I give you, that ye search these things diligently. For great are the words of Isaiah. For surely he spake as touching all things concerning my people, which are of the house of Israel. Therefore it must needs be that he must speak also to the Gentiles. And all these things that he spake, hath been, and shall be, even according to the words which he spake. Therefore give heed to my words. Write the things which I have told you, according to the time and the will of the Father they shall go forth unto the Gentiles. And whosoever will hearken unto my words, and repent and is baptized, the same shall be saved. Search the prophets, for many there be that testify of these things. In the small passages, he's given us so many things we need to do. He says, search the prophets. He says, I give you a commandment that you diligently study Isaiah. The consequences of this. He tells us early in verse 21, and all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. That's what we can look forward to. As an engineer, I know that when you lay out a design and you know the rules and you follow the rules, you can write up a design once. It can be made and basically work the first time. But when you don't know the rules and you're guessing, you might have to do 20 designs before you get one that works. God told us that we have one life. We don't have 20 lives to trial and error. We've got to know the rules right away. And we've got to live by those rules. We have got to be the people who are the kings and holy priests of this world. And we're showing the world through our actions and the raising of our children the right way to do it. We're not going to the world to try to understand their wisdom because they don't know it all. They know a lot. Don't get me wrong, there's a lot of wisdom in this world. But there's a piece of it they'll never have. That only we can have through the Spirit of God. And He calls us to get diligent in our lives. Get diligent in our studies. Know what's before us as a people. I'd like to read in Romans 15. Romans 15, verse 4. It says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scripture might have hope. Where do you get your hope? Do you get your hope from warm, fuzzy feelings? Do you get your hope from the Scriptures? He says, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, we might have a hope. The understanding of what's going to happen tomorrow in the future. I love studying prophecies, and I've read so many writings of the wise men and churches of this world and what they think is going to happen in the Middle East tomorrow and the days after. It just boggles my mind. And I read their stuff and I say, well, sometimes I wonder if they actually read the Bible in the first place before they gave their opinion. Because so often they're so wrong. They haven't a clue what's coming around the corner. But God gave us a plan. And He told us we can have a hope. We can know what's coming. We can understand it. And we can be ready. Just like Noah knew what was coming. And he was ready. God put before us a great calling. I know as a person who has a really difficult time standing before people and talking, it can be really difficult being put in the position of a leader, especially when you don't feel particularly gifted in the area. But God called us not to be mediocre. He called us to be great people. And sometimes we have to put aside our doubts and our worries, our personal difficulties, and we have to stand strong as the kings and holy priests did that God has called us to be. We have to know that we can fly. We have to know that God's given us all the tools. We have to know that we're not here to be average. We're here to be extraordinary. We have to know that we're here to honor our King in every way in our lives. We have to fulfill our calling to be a royal people. Thank you for your time.